I'm sitting right back there going, man, the Holy Spirit is just resting on us this morning. Praise the Lord. Great voices. You guys have a pretty good week? Kind of interesting week? Yeah. Who had the best week of all? I just want to know. Maybe I'll come down and do some Q&A with you. I'd like to know what. Man, I don't know, but I've had an interesting couple of weeks personally. Our family just kind of going through a lot of stuff right now, which is really kind of turned out to be interesting. It feels like just a couple of days ago I was up here saying, hey, it's May already, and now it's like it's the end of May, and it's 95 degrees outside and getting ready for summer. But as many of you know, my mother passed away a month ago today, and I just want to appreciate all of you who have reached out to us with sympathy and empathy and just kind of loved on us. We can't thank you enough. We had her service a week ago Friday up in Georgia for some of her friends and family. It was a really good time. In the meantime, Lisa and I had traveled up to Indiana to help her mother and father, my mother and father-in-law, who I love with all my heart. I'm not being sarcastic. They bought a house right behind us here in Spring Hill, and they have moved into the house right behind us. So we're pretty excited about that. But it wasn't just a little bit of work, was it, honey? No. Still kind of figuring all of that out. But it's just a great story, but it's been kind of a crazy couple weeks. Maybe you can kind of relate to that. And along the way, I had a wedding last night, a beautiful couple, members here at the church, and just a really cool weekend there. And on top of it all, I get to preach just a little bit about sex this morning. So, hey, isn't that kind of cool? But man, it's a great day. We're actually 4 weeks into this Made for More series on authentic intimacy. And I don't know about you, but I have just so much appreciated the messages that we've heard from Josh and Eli and Chris. Just fantastic ways of helping us discover how God designed us for intimacy, authentic intimacy with Him and with each other. Now, we've defined intimacy as a state marked by emotional closeness. Intimacy. It's being fully known by someone without fear, especially fear of rejection, guilt, manipulation, all those things. And in any meaningful relationship, intimacy is a primary goal. Intimacy. I believe that intimacy is what God had in mind when He made you and when He made me. I think that's what heaven is going to be all about. I think that's why the Holy Spirit is here with us on earth. I think that's what the kingdom of God was created to do, is to create this environment of intimacy with Him as King and us as His children. He made you and He made me to have an intimate relationship with Him now and for eternity. And then He made us humans in His image to have intimacy with each other. And that's what we've been talking about over the last couple weeks. We are hardwired for intimacy. He created us that way. Experiential intimacy, emotional, intellectual, physical, spiritual. And it can be grown in our relationship with God through the church. It can happen in our family, what Eli talked about, in our marriages, if you're married, what Chris talked about last week, and even in our singleness. And we'll talk about that next week. The thing is, you were designed, listen, in God's image. You are an image bearer of the King of Kings. And your behavior, your past, did not design you. Therefore, your behavior does not define you. God alone defines you. And the identity that He has given you today is as a child of God. You are beloved by Him, valuable to Him. He created you for intimacy with Him because He loves you more than you could ever imagine. And as His beloved child, God cares for you so deeply that everything He does and everything He says is for your best interest and for the best interest of the world and the people that He created. So as believers, as believers. That's why we take the Bible seriously. The Bible defines us for, it tells us how God feels about us. In fact, Jesus took the Bible seriously. That's reason enough. And especially, we take the Bible seriously when it comes to our identity, with our sin, with our salvation, and even our behavior. See, in the Bible, God has a lot to say about developing this intimacy with Him and with other people. And along the way, we discover how important purity is for authentic intimacy to happen in any relationship. And that's why throughout the years, we've taught here at CCW the biblical principle that purity paves the way for intimacy. Purity paves the way for intimacy. That's why God could write in 1 Thessalonians 4 that God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life, a pure life for the sake of intimacy. In fact, he says, rejecting this instruction doesn't reject a human being, but rejects God, who has given us his Holy Spirit. What a gift that God would come and live inside of us. It doesn't get any more intimate than that. And God calls us to purity as a crucial part of growing intimacy. And impurity only harms intimacy. So we talk about this idea of purity and impurity. One of my favorite illustrations is water. And I talked about water just a few weeks ago at the before the block party, but y'all know I like water, right? How many of y'all love water? Like, you've got an intimate relationship with water. Like, man, you carry your water around with you. This morning, that water just hits you in the face in the shower, and you're like, this is good. This is really good. You swim. You live by the water. You just have this kind of thing. Well, the best water of all, obviously, is clean, pure, fresh drinking water, right? We love this stuff. Hopefully, it'll come out here. All right, I'm just going to pour it. Doesn't that sound? Listen to that. Man, that is life right there. Can I drink some in front of y'all? You thirsty? Here, you can give that to somebody if you want to, Cindy. Good catch. Oh, or not. All right. I had to bring some water because I feel really bad just drinking this nice, fresh, clean, pure water in front of y'all. Intimacy with God. Man, that's what we all want, right? But unfortunately, as our lives, as we grow, as we learn, we kind of understand that impurity can make its way into what God created to be pure. And, you know, just all kinds of, that's actually a little more than I thought. Isn't that kind of what happens sometimes? Anybody want to drink this? Cindy? It's not chocolate. It's dirt and something else I found outside. I don't know what it was. Kind of gross. You're not going to drink that. This water's impure. You know the difference. And you know what God wants for us. And you know what life brings to us sometimes. Things that can poison what God meant to be pure. What God does through his word, through his spirit, is he seeks to protect us against whatever it might be, whatever impurity might come into our lives to disrupt our ability to experience true intimacy with him and with each other. This is God's desire. God hates impurity, immorality. Why? Because it corrupts the pure intimacy that God created you and I to have with him and with each other. And if I read my Bible right, God knows what areas of purity and impurity are going to affect the intimacy with him the most. The positive things, the negative things. And more than any other subject, God zeroes in on sexual immorality. Sexual impurity. God just says a lot about it. In fact, we're talking about sex this morning in church because God talks a lot about it in his word. I hope that's okay with you guys. And I know it's a sensitive subject. I know we're kind of like, you know, maybe we're not going to get too crazy in here, I promise. But it might be uncomfortable. And it's uncomfortable and can even be polarizing because we have the freedom to think and to do whatever we want on the subject. And man, we run with it. We get passionate when we start talking about sex. I mean, look into society. I mean, you want to say something about sexual identity and all this kind of other stuff. And people just go, wow, crazy. You know what? God is passionate about it too. God has a lot to say about it on the subject. And when it comes to sex, God is especially vocal about the topic of sexual morality and keeping pure. Because sexual impurity can be a major roadblock to our intimacy with Him and with each other. Would you agree with that? I mean, we'll talk about it a little bit. But here's where we got to start. Sex was God's idea. Did y'all know that? I mean, sex was God's idea. Now, unfortunately, God created it this way, and it kind of ended up that way in a lot of times. But He invented it, and He invented it for the sake of intimacy. And we've talked about this over the last couple of weeks. Again, Eli and Chris last week got back into Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, where we understand that back in the beginning, God gave Adam a wife, and her name was Eve, and they became what? One. They became one flesh. As we found out, I think Adam was pretty cool with that, right? It was all right with him. Jesus goes back there, Matthew chapter 19. He says, haven't you read, this is the words of Jesus, haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? There's no reading between the lines there. Male and female. That's how God created them. And I personally don't believe God makes any mistakes. If you want to correct how He made you, He didn't make us like clownfish, all right? Clownfish change sexes halfway through their life, I understand, and they're one of like 500 other species of fish that can actually do that. God knows how to make us that way, and He didn't. He made us male. He made us female. Just saying. And for this reason, Jesus says, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife. And the two will then become what? One flesh. See, sex was created by God in the beginning to be enjoyed intimately between a husband and a wife, one man, one woman, in the intimate relationship of a lifelong marriage. That's God's design. Sex, then maybe love, and then maybe marriage, right? Y'all paying attention? No, that's not how God created it. You know, we meet each other, we fall in love with each other, then we get married, then we, yeah, that's the way God designed it. Sex in that order. Anything else is outside of God's image. Hebrews 13 addresses this, says the marriage bed should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. That's before, during, and after you get married. The marriage bed be kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer, those who have sex outside of marriage, and the sexually immoral. God made sex. And between you and me, I think He did a really good job. I don't know, but it's just me. So I think about it, talk about it, and man, I've got to understand that God knows what He's talking about. God knows how this should work best. I hope you agree with that. And I admit, I don't always like the boundaries that God sets, but when I really stop and think it over, it makes sense. And I am glad those boundaries are there. Now, I've probably shared this with y'all before, but I really love to ride roller coasters. Roller coasters. Any other roller coaster fans out there? I mean, I do. Man, I just like, I'm really looking forward to going to Busch Gardens and getting on that Iron Gwazi. I'm just excited about it. If you've ridden it, I don't know about her. It's pretty awesome. But just a couple years ago, my kids and I went up to Ohio to a place called Cedar Point. If you've ever been there, you know it's one of the greatest roller coaster parks in the entire world. Two of the coasters there are called Top Thrill Dragster, 0 to 120 in about our 4 seconds, and then Steel Vengeance, which is still my favorite roller coaster I've ever ridden. It was a great, great day. I love roller coasters. But look, I will not get on a roller coaster without rails. In fact, I'm not even sure they exist. I won't get on a roller coaster without boundaries. I will not get on a roller coaster without somebody that I trust that knows what they are doing operating that roller coaster. And I won't get on a roller coaster without brakes. You feeling me? Look, I think you know where I'm going with this. Sex, the way God created it, it's pretty awesome. But not without boundaries. Not without rails. Not without someone, God, the person who invented it, controlling it, showing us how it's to be done in the right context. Not without breaks. And yet in our society today, I think you might agree, that's exactly where we have found ourselves. Are we staying on the rails when it comes to our sexuality? Today, for just a couple minutes, I wanted you to turn in the New Testament to a church and look at the letter that Paul wrote to them, a church that had kind of gone off the rails in many areas, especially when it came to sexual practices. It's actually one of the many places that God talks about moral boundaries. He talks about the rails and the boundaries and the right ways to do a lot of things, and especially sexual purity in the New Testament. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So if you would, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in your Bibles. We're going to look at verses 9 through 20 this morning. And you have to know as you're turning there that this letter is from the Apostle Paul to the Christians in Corinth, to the believers, to those who have been baptized and living for Jesus. But Corinth is also like the Las Vegas of Paul's time. Like, it's just that kind of place. So in Corinth, the Christians were slipping back into their worldly ways, being influenced by the Roman culture and other things. And as a result, their relationships with God, their intimacy with God, was a mess. And their relationships with each other were being stretched as well. And the Apostle Paul spends 5 chapters addressing various ways that they had gone off the rails with each other. In fact, in this passage, he's just talked about lawsuits among believers. They are suing each other. And all the while, during this book, he's reminding them of who they were, their identity in Christ. Reminding them of who Jesus is and what he did for them and where they had come from. And that's where we pick up chapter 6, verse 9. Listen to God's word. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And when you read this word kingdom of God, we got to realize this is intimacy stuff. Like, God wants us in his kingdom to have this relationship with him. But don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters or image worshipers or adulterers or men who practice homosexuality. Again, in the Greek, this is actually 2 words. It's talking about the passive effeminate, and it's also talking about the consensual homosexual acts. Verse 10, or thieves, or the greedy, or drunkards, or revilers, like troublemakers, people who slander others, or swindlers. Now, we don't use that word swindlers very much anymore, like, you swindler, you know, I mean, I'll use that this week. And apparently, there's a difference between swindlers and thieves, but God's basically saying, I don't like people who steal stuff, or, you know, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Now, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And verse 11, underline this. Such were some of you. This is where you came from. He's telling the Corinthians. How would you like to be like visiting the Corinthian church, be sitting down there going, dude, you used to steal from me. You used to sleep with everybody. Like, you're like, You like guys and you're a guy. You know what I mean? Could you imagine being in that church culture at that time? This is who they were before something happened. Look what happened. You were washed. You were sanctified, set apart. You were justified. You were made right in the eyes of God. That's what that word means. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God, something has happened. A change has happened here. And Paul says, all things were lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. And then he goes on, verse 13, listen to these words of intimacy. The body is not meant for sexual immorality. It's not what we were created for, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. He is getting real with us right here. Verse 14, God raised the Lord Jesus up from the dead, and he will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? If you've given your life to Jesus, you've been baptized into his blood, you've risen up into a new life, look, you belong to Jesus. That is who we, but that is intimacy at its best. Shall I then take the members of Christ, our own bodies, and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Apparently, this was a temptation then, and we're talking about transactional sex, not just going out and hire a man or a woman to have sex with. We're talking about when you have contributed. Anyway, just be careful when we read these words. Understand that today, every time you click on a computer screen, you are giving somebody, you are paying somebody something for what you're looking at, what you're engaging in. Do not engage members of your body with a prostitute. Never. Or do you not know that he who joined to a who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? As it is written, the two will become one flesh. Again, he's appealing to intimacy here. Verse 17, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Again, you see the intimacy. There's a contrast going back and forth here. He's like, here's the impurity. Here's the purity. What were we created for? This. This is where God, this is where we are in Christ. Why would you ever go back to this? Flee from sexual immorality, he says. Run away from it. Every other sin a person commits outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body, which you gave to the Lord. Or verse 19, listen, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? You know what that means? That means God lives inside of us. Again, these are intimacy words. The Holy Spirit, whom you have from God, he's come to live inside of us. You are not your own, but you were bought with a price. Bought. Y'all, this is no secret to most of us in this room. You are bought by the blood of Jesus, our Savior and our King. So glorify God in your body. Tip of the iceberg. He's framed this up in chapter 5. He goes on in chapter 7 as well. God is getting real about our sexual purity because here's the reality. He needs to. God needs to appeal to us, and he appeals to our desire and our design for intimacy in the meantime, intimacy with him and with each other. And he contrasts the general term in 1 Corinthians. He contrasts this word intimacy with this general term throughout the New Testament. It's probably maybe the only Greek word some of us know. It's the word porneia. We get our English word pornography from it. That's that sexual immorality. That's that word. It's a word that covers all forms of sexual sin. It is all inclusive. And I think God uses this word for a reason because it covers all the bases and it gets right to the point. Avoid. Avoid porneia, sexual immorality, all of it. And I personally believe, along with most scholars, that this refers to any sex outside of biblical marriage. Why? Because sexual immorality can turn one of the most intimate things that God created into a casual act that can distort our identity, derail our lives, and destroy the intimacy that God created us to have with each other and with himself. That's why sex is a big deal to the devil. That's why it's big money to the world. Everyone is in the market to keep our sex drive in overdrive. Big money. Like, could you imagine if sexual immorality disappeared? The billions and billions and billions of dollars that are at stake today. The entertainment industry feeds on our need for acceptance and to escape real life to fantasy life. The internet feeds on our selfish pleasure, the rush of adrenaline, the rebellion, and the result, we see it all around us, adultery, pornography, sex trafficking, sex crimes, sex abuse. unmarried, uncommitted people living and sleeping together, just rolling the dice. And folks, just like in Corinth, the numbers are staggering, even in the Christian community and amongst our leaders. And our answer is, it's just a song. It's just a TV show. It's just a movie. It's just a little porn here. It's just a strip club there. It's just entertainment, right? Just an affair, a prostitute, a forced encounter. What's the big deal? One of us is consenting. Premarital, extramarital, homosexual. It's just sex, right? It's just sex. Look, God takes sexual immorality seriously because it's not just sex. It's sin. And sin is dangerous. And sin causes us to go against and fall short of what God created us to be. And we see this all through the Bible. Some of the most famous people in biblical history have been derailed by sexual sin. David and Samuel and Solomon and Samson and others, even into the New Testament church like we just saw in Corinthians and others, the churches. Sexual immorality has derailed presidents and preachers. Oh, the last couple of years. Man, think about the news. Athletes, TV stars, pop stars. And it's not out there. It reaches greedily and hungrily right into this room today. It reaches into our homes. Our moms and dads, our kids and grandkids. Man, it's in our jobs and in our homes and our computers. It's right here in our church. In fact, as a pastor, I'd say that the number one sin, sexual immorality, is what some of us deal with the most. We see it all around us, the struggle. In fact, I've got to be honest, it is the number one thing, the most difficult thing that I've struggled with in my life. And there's not even a close second. And as a result, as we look around, we see broken marriages, broken families, broken budgets, broken hearts, damaged reputations, careers, and the list goes on. All because of the question, what's wrong with a little pleasure? What's it gonna hurt? That's a good question. For the answer, I would appeal to you to ask the unwed mother who's left alone with a child. Ask your blood pressure. Ask your conscience. Ask your boss. Ask the sex offender. Ask the victim. Ask your spouse, your parents, your kids. Try to explain, it was just a little pleasure. And ultimately, as we see the cost, we have to ask, man, is it really worth what potentially could cost us our souls? God is that serious about it. I mean, sex is awesome, it's great, but it's not that great. And you'd think the choice would be easy when it comes to the choice between sexual sin and Jesus. Especially when the two come into conflict. But how many times during the day do we have to ask ourselves, who is going to win, sex or Jesus? Sex or God's word? And what will your answer be? Purity paves the way to intimacy. Purity paves the way to intimacy. So what do we do? What do we do individually and then collaboratively as a family? Well, I think all of us need to open up our hearts and our minds to what God would have us to do and give the Holy Spirit permission to work in us and on us. And that begins with us responding to sexual immorality in our lives. And I think it starts with us just saying, God, have your way. We surrender this to you. And it might begin with repentance and say, look, I'm done. I'm drawing a line in the sand. From this day forward, I am turning my back on sexual sin and I am moving forward and running to God. Repentance. Turning away from your sin or resisting, saying no, no more, not again, never, and then running away. That's why he says flee from sexual immorality. We repent, we resist, we run, and in the case where we need to, we restore what's been broken. Come together and say, look, we're fixing broken relationships. We're gonna partner with God so we can fix what's been broken, and restoration is the key there. And the New Testament is loaded with help from God on how to do this. We need to get into the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 4, it's God's will that you be set apart, that you avoid sexual immorality. Learn to control your own body. Control it in a way that's holy and honorable. And to lead you, I love this, God has given us the Holy Spirit himself. And there's literally hundreds of people, hundreds of resources out there to help us do this. You know, talk about this. I'd be glad to talk about this with you. A number of people in this room would be able to walk through this with us. This is why we're here this morning. Here's some tips, some ideas. And again, you can read between the lines and draw your own things. You've probably got your ideas and things like that too. So I'm just going to move really quickly through this list. But these are just some things off the top of my head that have helped me through the years. First of all, we just need to spend our free time with God. How many of us just, man, it's like it's because we got too much time on our hands. So let's look, maybe read Psalm 101 and go there. I love Psalm 101. Make it personal. Tell your body who's boss. There's a reason God says to learn to control your own body. Look, your body doesn't control you. Your stomach, you know, Paul goes there in 1 Corinthians 6, tell your body who's boss. Don't flirt. Don't flirt around. And when flirting finds you, run. Joseph is a great example of this in the Old Testament. Look it up, check it out. Talk to, listen to your spouse, your parents. If you're single, find wise counsel among somebody else and get support around you. Talk back to your fantasies. Tell them they're stupid, because they probably are. They're not reality. Just say, no way, not on this day. Uh-uh, that ain't happening. Get an accountability person. Take your computer to a public place. Don't go to bed with your phone. Seems simple, seems practical things, but get into a small group. Even here at CCW, Andrew just told you, man, 85 guys last night connecting together at this cookout. And get into a small group. Join a care group. In fact, some of them exist for this very reason. Celebrate Recovery to help you with your hurts, your habits, your hangups. We've got a group called Conquerors that meets during the week that deals specifically with sexual addiction and pornography. There are groups out there. And if you're not comfortable doing it at this church, find somewhere else. Contact Cornerstone. Get involved with a mentor. Get professional help. If you want to, it can happen. And I hope that it will. And for a few minutes, as we just kind of wrap up, I hope that as a body, this whole series has been about connecting to one another and what we can do as a family of God. And I think that the intimacy and the authenticity that we have with each other really matters. So I want to get personal about how we can respond to each other when it comes to our sexuality, some of the choices that we make, issues of purity as a church family. And here are my hopes, all right? I'm just going to move quickly through these. I hope that as a family, that we will agree to treat all people with dignity and respect. Every human being was made in the image of God, image bearers of him. Jesus treated people with dignity and with respect. He came full of grace and full of truth, John chapter 1 tells us, mercy and justice. Jesus loved those that he came to change before they changed. That's my story. I think it's probably yours too. We love people where they are and let God take them where they need to go. Every person is an object of God's love, everyone. Therefore, nobody should have to start or stop anything to be an object of my love. So whoever walks through or comes into our presence, y'all, we love them with dignity and respect. We're talking about people, souls that God made in his image, not issues, not projects, not initials or labels, people. And the fact is, again, connecting to one another, we need to repent if we have treated people any other way than Jesus would have treated them. Disrespectfully, maybe with our jokes, marginalizing them. If you've ever participated in name calling or bullying, making fun of somebody because of their sexual orientation, because of their gender, because they're not like you, we need to repent. People will not be devalued here, not in this family, because of what they believe, because of where they come from. I hope that we'll agree to honor people who are striving to live by God's design and truth, all people. We need to get better at honoring those who are living single and celibate lives. We'll talk about that next week. We need to celebrate people who have maybe been living together for years, just good examples, but they've decided to honor God with their life and have made a decision to make the difficult choice not to sleep together until they get married. That's tough stuff, and it's happened here, and we honor you for that. That is heroic in my eyes. Celebrate those people and those situations. We need to agree, I hope we will, to support followers of Christ, people who are in the family of God who are struggling to manage their sexuality according to God's design. And I think that's most of us. The struggle's real. We're all struggling with messed up sexual desires, with lust and issues that need to be surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus. And if you're a Christ follower today, then we are part of a church family where we literally can create a culture of authentic intimacy in the body of Christ, where we can be more honest about our struggles, honest about who we are and what we believe with each other. And that includes those who identify as LGBTQ, the lesbians and the gays, and bisexuals and transgenders, those within the body of Christ who are questioning their sexual identity today, because you're here. We love you, and we need this to be a place of support, encouragement, because your sin is no different than mine. Believers who deal with same-sex attraction have a special challenge that most of us don't understand. I certainly do not understand it. So I need to ask the question, and we need to ask the question as a community, how can we better support our brothers and sisters who deal with same-sex attraction? Because there's believers who are here today who are striving to live righteously, who are living celibately, who won't tell anybody because they're afraid they're going to get made fun of and rejected. If you've ever dealt with sexual immorality in any area, then you did not deal with it alone. Someone came alongside of you and helped you walk through that. We need to support one another, and support means listening. Support might mean opening up your home, your kitchen table, having conversations, providing friendship and accountability to those who are trying to live righteously for God. And parents, grandparents, kids, with LGBTQ loved ones, we need to provide support to you as well. Pray together. Learn to love God together. And if this is you, you need to know we're here for you. And some of these ideas were really encouraged by a preacher named Rick Ashley out in Texas, who did a sermon series, By Design. And I really, this quote of his caught me by surprise, actually. And I just love the way he put it. He says, even if I disagree with you, I have no right to deneighbor you. I hadn't heard that term used before. Deneighbor you. Love our neighbor as ourselves. Jesus had a lot to say about that. We treat people like Jesus would. And at the same time, I hope that we would agree to hold strongly, to hold fast to God's call to sexual holiness and wholeness. God's word matters. We started there. We need to end there. Look, God really never does apologize for his standards. He says it like it is all throughout his word. He's not embarrassed by what he made, by what he does, and by what he says. Sexual holiness is important to God. He has made that clear, and we will make that clear here as well. Within our body and on this stage, we stand on the word of God. We will not compromise God's word and standards in our lives, no matter what the world says to do. We will speak the truth, and we will do it in love. We will stand firm on God's word, even as we struggle to live it together. He wins. I hope that we'll agree to do anything, just as God's word encourages us to do, anything short of sin, to bring the hope of Jesus to all people. Look, it's a heavy message. A lot of stuff just kind of like, whoa, man, it's like just kind of this. Look, I want to assure you, God has good news for us and in us through his son, Jesus Christ. This is really good news for us because Jesus himself, God in the flesh, came from heaven to earth to live a perfect life before our eyes. He died a perfect sacrifice on the cross for your sins and mine. So if you have been baptized into Christ, you are living for Jesus. Look, I want to assure you, you are pure in the eyes of God. You have been washed and forgiven and made pure by Jesus and Jesus alone. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus rose again to offer the hope of new eternal life to every single human being. The blood of Jesus has made us pure. By the power of his resurrection, we can have a new life. He lives inside of us. His Holy Spirit. God so loved the world. You know this. He gave his one and only son, the whole world, every single person. He gave his one and only son that none of us would perish, but that we'd have eternal life. He did not come to condemn the world, but he came to save the world through Jesus. And we need to be willing to share his love and good news to everyone, especially to those who don't know Jesus. He came to seek and he came to save the lost. That's who some of us were. We've been given a mission to go and make disciples of Jesus everywhere, baptizing and teaching everyone to obey all of his commands. The gospel is good news. There is freedom in Christ, even for those of us who have let their sexuality go off the rails. There is no condemnation in Jesus, y'all. We have victory in him. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, Romans 8 says. And by his spirit, we can have true, authentic intimacy with him, with our creator. And we can see intimacy like we've never seen it before when we begin to put him first and live by the power of his Holy Spirit as the family of God today and for eternity. Good news. So that's a start. We get the privilege in this sermon series of cramming like a whole like sermon series into 45 minutes or whatever. So thanks for, man, we need to talk about this some more. We need to have more conversations together. So as we open the door of this, just get on Facebook on the Sermon Pop this week. We'll open up the conversation, have some more resources available to you. If you brought your bulletins today, there's some things on the back and on the screen. You can... There are so many ways out there for us to engage in this conversation, and I hope that we will. But today, just to close, I'm gonna ask the band to come. There they are. I think the best thing we can do is to pray. And there's a sample prayer in your bulletins this morning. You can bring this home and, you know, pray it on their own, but I would just ask you to just kind of clear your mind and your thoughts and open up your hearts to the Spirit of God this morning. And no matter who you are, where you came from, or what you're struggling with, to know that when we say the words and pray the words, "Dear Heavenly Father," the words of Jesus, we are praying to our Abba, who embraces us and loves us like a dad, cares for us intimately. So, dear Heavenly Father, God, we pray that you would meet us right where we are this morning. And we thank you We thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you that you would love us enough to want to have intimacy with us, your children. Thank you. And right now, as we breathe deep, we welcome your presence. For those of us who know the Holy Spirit is in us, God, we are the temple. Our bodies, you dwell within us. So we ask you, God, to please rise up within us and drive out impurity. Crave that intimacy with you. Thank you for making us and seeing us perfect in Christ. God, right now I know that there's something that I need to confess. Most of us do. So God, we confess our sins to you right now, silently. We ask for forgiveness, and we thank you for your forgiveness. We're sorry. Our past, our present, and our future are yours. As we think about purity in our lives, in our behavior, no matter what it might be today, we ask for a fresh start, and we give you thanks for the gift of Jesus. Help us to stay pure by your Spirit, to live intimately with you. So right now, Father, this is real. From the top of our head to the bottom of our feet, inside out, we give ourselves to you. We ask you to purify us. We give our bodies to you. From the top, God, our minds to think, our eyes to see, our ears to listen to holy, pure things. My mouth to speak and to kiss and to taste pure things. My heart to feel and to hurt and to hunger for purity. Our legs, our feet to run from impurity. And to go to you. May we run to our Bibles, God. May we run to our knees and pray. And then go where you want us to go. God, today we surrender our sex drive to you. The parts of our bodies that we know were made for the gift of sex. Give these to you as well. I'll keep these pure. May your Spirit lead us. May your Word feed us. And may your family come together as we help one another, love one another, that we might be a light to the world. Honor you. It's a promise, God, but it's also an act of worship that we pray these things. We worship you. Oh, praise the name of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's sing together.